Well, I'm just thankful for the opportunity to do these wonderful things in the service of the King of Kings. That man of Calvary has won my heart from me. 57 years ago, by the grace of God, on the 3rd night of March, in a little upstairs bedroom in the city of Glasgow, that man of Calvary won my heart from me. As a teenager, and I yielded my life to the Lord Jesus, received him to be my Savior, and he gave me everlasting life. And I'm here to tell you, he's a wonderful Savior. And it's a wonderful thing to be saved. And we have nothing else to preach. If you've been coming out here night after night, you will have noticed that we don't preach about politics. We don't preach about other denominations. We don't mention other denominations. Our great message is that we preach Christ. That's the answer to the needs of men and women, boys and girls. And we're going to look again about the Lord Jesus in Scripture. I'm going to read 3 brief scriptures, 1 in John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away, or beareth away, the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let me read that from another translation. Knox's translation translates it very beautifully and simply in these words. What was the ransom that freed you from the vain observance of ancestral tradition? You know well enough it was not paid in earthly currency, silver or gold. It was paid in the precious blood of Christ. No lamb was ever so pure, so spotless a victim. Isn't that lovely? One more scripture in the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 21. Describing the city, the New Jerusalem, the capital city of heaven, the last verse of chapter 21 reads, And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. God will bless to us the reading of these wonderful words concerning the Lord Jesus. So wonderful is the Lord Jesus, and so exquisite are his beauties, so excellent are all his glories, so radiant is his majesty, that God has pressed into service every kind of human language to describe him. Of course, he draws upon statements of plain language and tells us frankly who he is and what he is. But he uses parables and allegories. He uses figures and emblems. He uses types and shadows of every kind. If only somehow he can reveal to us the wonders and beauties and glories of his beloved Son. He calls upon all the resources of the universe to reveal to us his Son. He calls upon the gallery of space and tells us about his Son as the Son of Righteousness, as the bright and morning star, as the light, telling us of all his glories that beam from his person. He calls upon the gallery of the atmosphere where the birds fly. And he describes to us pictures of the Lord Jesus in the pelican, alone in the place of judgment. In the owl in the desert with his long vision in the night. He speaks of him as the sparrow alone on the housetop. He speaks of the turtle dove, the gentle bird of peace and mourning. So he calls these pictures to our mind, if by any means he can describe to us his beloved Son. He calls upon the earth to yield its pictures of Christ, the root, the stem, the branch, the vine, the lily, the apple tree, all telling us of the fruitfulness and the fragrance of Christ. He calls upon the pigments of color, the scarlet, the purple, the blue, the white, all giving us pictures of the Lord Jesus in his suffering, in his royalty, and in his radiance. He calls upon the stones of architecture and tells us that he is the great foundation stone of the church on which the church is built. And he is the headstone of the corner in his exaltation, where every line of focus draws our eye to him. And every perspective attracts us to his glory. He calls upon the weapons of the armory, the sword, the shield, the buckler, the battle bow, as he reveals to us his place in the great conflict of the ages. He calls into the forest. Calls forth the animals, the lion of the tribe of Judah, his majesty and power. The deer, the gentle deer of the morning, his meekness. And he calls upon the lamb, meek and lowly. What a picture. For the Lord of the universe, a lamb, no fangs, no claws, no armor, no poison, but gentleness and lowliness and quietness and meekness. What an amazing picture of the Lord of Sabaoth. The lamb. We read these scriptures tonight about the lamb. We read about the burden of the lamb. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away, beareth away sin of the world. We read about the blood of the lamb. We are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. A lamb. Have we read about the book of the Lamb? The Lamb's book of life. a few minutes together, I'd like to turn your eyes away from everything and everyone else tonight, and I want you to focus upon the Lamb of God. The Bible is written in a very amazing and wonderful structure. It was written over 1,500 years in 5 countries, in 3 languages, by 40 men who never even knew some of them that the others lived or would live. Yet when all their writings are brought together, they form one cohesive whole with beautiful lines of doctrine that begin at the beginning and go through in unbroken chains to the last part of the Bible. Obviously, a miraculous book. And God, when he wrote this book, he built it on a certain structure. And if we can discover some of the laws by which he built this book, it helps us to understand it. And there are 3 great laws of Bible study by which the Lord can help us grasp the meaning of Scripture. There is the law of first mention. Somewhere in the Bible, every doctrine is mentioned for the first time. Very important portion of Scripture. Because that will give us a key to open that doctrine as it develops through the rest of the Bible. Then there's the law of full mention. Somewhere in all the Bible, every doctrine is dealt with fully and expounded. And then there's the law of final mention. Somewhere in the Bible, every doctrine is dealt with for the very last time. Those are very important portions of Scripture. The very first time, we read specifically about a lamb, is the one we read in Genesis, where we would read about Abraham taking his son up to the mountain, you remember, to offer him as a sacrifice in obedience to the call of God. Offer up thy son, thine only son. But as they're going up the mountain, the servants have been left far behind. Isaac is looking around, and he says to his father, I see the fire, and I see the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram, who had not told his son, of course, what God had told him to do, said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb. Is actually the translation literally of the words of that text. God will provide himself the lamb. Isaac was put on the altar, of course, and God provided, but not a lamb. A ram caught in the thicket. Because God was looking down through the ages to his own beloved son who would come, the Lamb of God. He would be himself the lamb. That would be the substitute for sinners. So by looking at this, we can get a little key as to what the Bible teaches about the lamb as the sacrifice. Here we see the lamb as the innocent substitute, taking Isaac's place. Isaac was to be on the altar, but the lamb was provided that he not die there. So that as the substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ bore the sin of the world personally. Hebrews 9:26 reads like this, but now once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Himself, the Lamb. Sin. That monstrous rebellion, that vile opposition to God, that violent insult in the face of God, sin. That hateful thing, the disease that has afflicted everyone in the human race, except our beloved Savior who is impeccable, sinless, but bore our sin. That great, monstrous enmity against God. The Bible says he appeared to put it away by the sacrifice of himself. Behold, look, the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. Sin, we have pointed out in the scriptures, is perceived as a disease afflicting every human being born in Adam's race, Christ apart. A disease that no man has the cure for, manifest in symptoms. We call them sins. Those sins are the symptoms of the dread disease within. And the Lord Jesus came to put that thing away. And he did. He put sin away by the sacrifice of himself. So we learn from this that the Lord Jesus died for what I have, the disease itself. Behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world. But as that substitute sacrifice, he dealt also with sins utterly. Read in the scriptures. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he is the propitiation, and that big word just simply means a means of obtaining mercy. He is the means of obtaining mercy for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. That is, he has created in the universe a great credit value. That everyone who has sins may draw upon that resource and have those sins forgiven. Think of the sins of the whole world for one day. Think of the sins for last night and for yesterday. And the sins of the Hitlers and the Eichmanns and the sins of the Pharaohs and the Babylonians. Think of the sins of the Chaldeans. Think of the sins that go right back to the first act of sin, rebellious disobedience in the Garden of Eden. Think of the sins of the whole world. All we like sheep, we often quote it, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We can't even begin to imagine what that must have meant for the Lamb of God to be taken to the place of sacrifice, Calvary, when men had done all that God would allow them to do, in the tormenting of the precious body of the Son of God. He covered that scene with darkness, then he took up the issue of sin and sins and gathered that mass of the iniquities of us all and laid it on his own beloved Son. And when that fearsome, immeasurable load grounded on that sinless soul, there he died, a king crucified to save a poor sinner like me. When the Lord Jesus died as the Lamb of God, he died to put away sin. And he died for the sins we have committed. But we find also that he took our place willingly. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for what I have, the disease of sin. He died for what I've done, the deeds of sin. Now he tells me that he has died for me, the sinner, the ungodly. Oh, Mr. Preacher, now, just hold it a little. Don't you know I'm a very respectable lady here? I'm not particularly comfortable with you talking about sin and all that stuff. Don't you know that we're very respectable people? I'm not ungodly. Well, are you godly? Godlike? That's what the word means. Are you godly? Godlike? That's what the word means. That we are the ungodlike. We're not like God. And that's, of course, for whom he died. For the ungodly. For the sinner. So he died for what I had, the disease of sin. He died for what I've done, the deeds of sin. He died for what I am, the person, the sinner. He died for me, I can say, and took my place at Calvary. And when God judged and took my place at Calvary, when God judged his beloved Son, he's judging him that I might not be judged for that sin and for my sin. The Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. What a wonderful message it is tonight in the face of the earth that there is relief for man's greatest problem. If you go down to the United Nations and walked in there, stepped into one of the offices that had to do with health, and you said to the person in charge, what's the biggest problem? Oh, AIDS, I think. AIDS. Famine. I think that's the greatest problem. If you went into another place that had to do with finances, what would you say the greatest problem is? Oh, financial insecurity. All systems of finances are very brittle, very dangerous. If you went into another office, they would all come up with a different sense of the problem, but they are not the problem. They are the symptoms of the problem. The Lord Jesus is dealing with problem. And all the heartaches that we have in life, the sorrows, pains, and anguish, are the fruit of sin in the race and sins that we have committed. As a driven snow, so you have never, ever sinned at all. But there's one other thing I didn't read about, associated with the Lamb. And it's kind of a strange thing. It always seems to me somewhat of a paradox. Let me read about it to you in the closing moments of the meeting. And the heaven departed as a scroll. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? We passed through a valley in British Columbia. There's a place there called Field, British Columbia. And if you look up to the side of the great Rocky Mountains, you see a large scar on the side of the mountains. 3,000 feet long and some hundreds of feet thick. One night, in the middle of the night, the whole side of that mountain fell off. And it swept down into the valley. And it swept across the valley in great rocks and boulders and wiped out a whole town in a few minutes, except one baby only that survived. And there's a big sign there describing it. When I saw that, I could hardly imagine that such will be the fury and the wrath of the Lamb of God that men and women will actually call on the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, that they might escape the face of the Lamb of God. And those are some things. But it's because of the intrinsic and eternal worth of the precious blood of Christ and what God thinks of that blood. If a sinner dare ignore it, and dare refuse it, and trample under their feet the precious blood of Christ, there is no escape from the wrath of the Lamb. Psalm, isn't it? But tonight, the news is good news. He's not here to judge. His warning is only a warning of love for you, and he longs to bring you into the benefits obtained by that precious blood at Calvary. And there are some in this audience, some I know, some I don't know. And you may well be sitting here tonight, you know, according to the authority of God's word, that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's a wonderful thing. But if you don't know that, if you have never received Christ as your Savior, if you're still under the judgment and the curse of God, I call upon you tonight, wake up to it. Wake up to it. Come to the reality. It's no dream, my friend. These are very solemn things. Wake up to it. It's you that God is talking to you, dear unsaved one in the meeting, not the person next to you. He's calling upon you tonight and telling you what he thinks of his Son and of his precious blood. If you will receive his Son, so great is his delight, he will pour upon you an eternity of blessing, not as a reward, but simply out of the grace and goodness of his heart. He will bless you with eternal life and inheritance incorruptible that fadeth not away. The precious blood obtained all of this for us. And because God sees the value of that blood, then we can understand the wrath of the Lamb for those who willfully, stubbornly refuse and reject the precious blood of Christ. Think of the burden of the Lamb, your sins. Think of the blood of the Lamb shed for us. Think of the book of the Lamb. Is your name written there? If not, then consider that moment when you will face the wrath of the Lamb. Solemn. God is honest with us. He just wants you to be honest with him. Let's pray. For tonight, please. 63, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God,